Back in the 1820s, a group of people got together to decide to build the most beautiful cathedral in America, St. John's the Divine Cathedral in New York. That was 1820. They didn't break ground to 1880. So you can kind of see a little procrastination there. They've been working on that particular building since the 1880s. It's only two-thirds done, and they expect to take another 100 years to finish it. So from the beginning to the end, it'll be a 300-year project, and when they're done, it'll be the second largest religious structure in the world. In our day of Mick everything, you know, Mick Bible, Mick church, Mick everything, it's hard to imagine to have the long-term view, isn't it? These people realize that to build a great piece of art, a cathedral, it takes time. And so it's hard for us today in our Mick world to think, well, you know, it takes time to grow in Christ. I'd just like to do it tonight. Maybe one service, you know, a retreat, a concert, a whatever, and I'll be on my way. And yet the scriptures don't teach that. The scriptures teach that to build a masterpiece takes a lifetime and the work of Christ in us. And Paul is talking about that in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He is telling us, look, I was saved years ago, and I was saved, and when I was saved, I had scriptural knowledge. I had understanding of certain things, but I had rebelled against the truth. You know people like that? Maybe people who claim to have become Christians at one point, but now they have nothing to do with Christ. They really want nothing to do with him and maybe rebelled against him and are opposing him. There are people like that. I don't think there are as many of those as are the people who claim to be Christians and perhaps are Christians. I can't judge that. But there are people who are just going through the motions, who really are not pressing on with the things of the Lord. They're moral people, they're good people, they're kind people, but they have no real spiritual interest. There's a lot more of those there. They're content to go through the motions. They're content with their spiritual condition as it is right now. And to such people, the Apostle Paul has a message. He says, I was never content with my spiritual position. I was always pressing on from the beginning until the end. It's difficult. Sometimes people have compared the Christian life to riding a bicycle. You're okay if you're going forward. If you're really good, you could go backwards. But you can't stand still very long. And you'll fall over. In the Christian life, you can go forward. But if you try to stand still, you're going to fall over. And why would you want to stand still anyway? Who wants to ride a bicycle and go nowhere? The Christian life is such that, as Paul points out here, he wants to press on and press on because he knows that he was saved out of a life of deception. The first six verses talk about that. Look at verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has my mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He said, I lived a lie. I lived a lie believing that in my flesh, in myself, I was capable of being right with God, having a righteousness of my own. It was a lie. And then he goes down to verse 7. He says, I was saved out of that, verses 7 to 9. Verse 9 says, it may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He said, I was saved from my own self-righteousness to a God-righteousness. And he never looked back. From that point on, he pressed on because he knew now that he had the righteousness given to him as a gift from God, received by faith alone. And because he had that righteousness, he wanted to do something. What did he want to do? Well, there's many things in Scripture he would write out, and other authors of Scripture, through the inspiration of the Spirit, would write out for us, things that we should do, things God would have us do. But in this particular text, Paul is zeroing in on something else. He's saying, I want to experience the walk with Christ in which I know him better day by day. I want you to look at two things he was after. First of all, this personal relationship with Christ. A personal relationship with Christ. Look at verse 10. Just the very first line, that I may know him. I don't know if there's another short line in all the scripture that compares to that little line, that I may know him. Keep in mind, he's a Christian. He's not saying, I want to become a Christian. He is a Christian. He's an apostle. But he's saying that still, as an apostle, been saved 30 years, it is my desire, it is my quest, it is my pursuit that I may know him. Well, Christians have pondered this verse of Scripture forever. Many of them have made it their life verse, and rightly so. It has challenged us. It's excited us. But it's only the ending of a list of things he's been saying. Back up to verse 7, he says, all the things I had before I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And in verse 8, he says, more than that, I count as loss for sake of knowing Christ. Verse 8 at the end, that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, that I might be found in Christ. And now in verse 10, that I may know Christ. A whole list of things here that he wants as a Christian. As a Christian. I think it dawned on me when I went to college as a young man that there was something missing in my Christian life. I was coming from a good church and a good family and a lot of good things going on. I read the Bible since I was in junior high almost every day. Went to talk good things at church and prayed and all these kinds of things. These were good things. But when I got away from home and got away from my church, I realized there was something not quite there, something more. And as I began to think about that, and over the next 4 or 5 years, this particular verse of Scripture came home to me time and again, in a sense that I may know Christ, that I could have a personal relationship with him. Not just that I knew the Bible, and I knew and did a lot of good things, but that I could know Christ, and I could know him in a way that I had not known him perhaps in the past. It's a little bit like marriage. We used marriage as an illustration last week. We'll kind of follow up on that a little bit. If you're not married, if you're single here today, then you probably know everything there is to know about marriage, right? I mean, you've read a book or two. You've probably gone to a seminar. You could tell everybody in this church how to have a good marriage and what's wrong with their marriage and what you will do when you get married. Good theory. But you've never experienced marriage, and you don't know what marriage is like yet in a personal way. You may have a lot of knowledge in your head about it, but you know nothing about it as a personal relationship because you've not been there. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. Marriage is a personal relationship and between two individuals, and our relationship with Christ is a personal relationship with him in a very similar way. And Paul knew Christ, but he constantly wanted to know him better. He was not content with the growth of his relationship with the Lord. If you're a little older like myself, or maybe even a little younger than that, and you grew up watching the old cartoons, perhaps you remember Popeye. Remember Popeye? Popeye was this complete reject of a guy who was very happy with himself. And when people got all over Popeye and told him that, you know, this, that, or the other, and he went walking away, went away mumbling, saying, well, I am what I am. And that's all that I am. And he was very happy with that, very content to be what he am. But the Christian should not be content to be what we am. Paul was not. He wanted to be something more, and he wanted to know his Lord more. In marriage, if the two people involved in that relationship are content, then the marriage probably goes stale. And eventually they drift apart and live independent lives, even if they stay together. The best way for a marriage to stay healthy is for both in the relationship to continue to want to better that relationship and to know each other better. And perfection is never reached in this life. In a similar vein, in the Christian life, we must ever be desiring to know not only more about him, but to know him better. And folks, this is not only our challenge, this is our privilege. This is not simply a duty. It's a privilege given to us by God to know him better day by day by day. Now, how do we go about doing that? How do we actually get to know him better? Again, going back to marriage or any other relationship, let me suggest three things that will be helpful in our knowing Christ as we should. First of all, we need to grow in head knowledge. that knowledge is essential. When God created Adam and Eve and put Eve together with Adam, he found out very quickly that she was very different from him in every way. Now, why did God do that? Did he give Adam a woman so that, to frustrate him? To give marital stress? Did he see that as a positive thing? Why did he give him a woman who was very, very different from him in virtually every way? Well, people have been asking that question ever since, haven't they? A lot of unappreciative men have joked about not being able to understand women and not being able to live with women or to live without them. Some of you might remember the play My Fair Lady, where Henry Higgins asked this question: why can't a woman be more like a man? Why can't a woman be more like me? That's what a lot of men ask. Well, God has chosen to make us different, not to give us marital stress, but to grow us in relationships through that experience. As we learn about one another, we grow in our personal knowledge and relationship with one another. We need a head knowledge. It's very instructive that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when the Lord is instructing a wife and a husband about marriage, in verse 7, he says there to the husband, he says, you need to learn to live with her in an understanding way. To understand what makes her tick, what she loves, what she hates, what her desires are, what motivates her, what you need to live with her in an understanding way. That's head knowledge. So, too, we must become students of Christ. We must know what about Christ. We must know who he is. It is very common right now, and this is absolute, utter nonsense, that so many today are writing and saying things like, you know, we don't need theology about Christ. We don't need to know all this stuff. We just need this personal, warm, close relationship with him. Folks, that is utter nonsense. You cannot have a warm, personal, growing relationship with Christ without knowing who he is. Theology is not opposed to experience. Christology is just a fancy word for the theology about Christ. And if you don't know about Christ, you can't know him. It begins with what the scriptures have given us about Christ. So how do you do that? How do you get to know about Christ? Let me give you very simple steps. Number one, read the Gospels. There's four Gospels, as most of you know, and each have a different design. Systematically read through one of the Gospels. Use different translations if you like, but read through the Gospels. There's nothing that compares to that. And notice the differences. Why four Gospels? Why not just one? Because each gospel has a different purpose. Matthew talks about the king who has come to set up a kingdom that is rejected by his people. And what happens after that rejection as he heads to the cross. The book of Mark is much shorter and to the point, and many have pointed out that it's about a servant. He has come to serve, and in chapter 9 he says, I've come to be a ransom for many. He's come to die for us. He serves us in that sense. Luke is about humanity. It's far more detail about his life, young life, personal life, manhood, than any other book. And John, it's got deity. It's a much more theological than the other three Gospels. It talks about his deity. It tells us who he is as God. It is also evangelistic. It tells us why he came and how to know him as Savior. Put those four together and you've got a full package of what God wants us to know about his Son. By the way, if you'll read those, you'll notice an interesting thing. You may have skipped your thinking as you've read them. You know, for the most part, the majority of the four Gospels is about the last week of his life. You ever notice that? That there's all sorts of material before, but the majority, some said up to a half to two-thirds of the Gospels have to do with the last week of his life. All the rest of the Gospel was a setup for that last week. Read it in that light. And as you read that, you find the interesting thing. Everything you know about Christ is in the Bible. You don't know anything else about Christ except what's in the Bible. You don't know it from some people's visions. You don't know it from your own just personal experiences. You don't know it from tradition. You don't know it from history. You know it from the Bible. And if you want to know Christ, you got to read the Bible. And the Gospels is the place to start. Get a harmony of the Gospels. A harmony is which sets aside, side by side, all four Gospels so that you know what is being said in each at each time period at each of the Gospels. And if you don't have one of those, if you got a Ryrie Study Bible, you've got a short one in the back of your Ryrie Study Bible, and you can go with that. But don't stop with the Gospel. Move on to the New Testament epistles. The New Testament epistles explain what the Gospels have laid out for us in narrative form. It gives the theology. It gives the understanding. It fills out the details we need to know about Jesus Christ. You want to know Christ? You must know what the Bible says he is and who he is. Read good books about Christ, although I think that's secondary. I read many good books about Jesus. None compare to reading the Gospels. Read the Gospels. We need to find out what Christ is like. That's head knowledge. Now let's move on to a second thing. How about heart knowledge? At least as we think of the word heart, an emotional, personal response to Christ. We need that kind of knowledge as well. I think Paul's after that. Paul probably had all the theology about Christ nailed down. But he wanted to grow in this relationship, this deep, deep love and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted. You've heard people say who've been married for many years, you know, I know exactly what he's going to say before he says it. You know? That is probably true for many that have been married for years. That doesn't mean necessarily you like that person or you love that person because you know what they're going to say. It simply means you know about them. But to grow in depth of love with that person is a very different thing than simply knowing what they're going to say. Paul wanted more than simply the theology. He wanted a theology that was foundational. You cannot know Christ without knowing the truth about Christ. But on the basis of that, he wanted to know Christ in a deeper emotional love sense than most people do today. And so also with Christ, he has his deep love for him. And Paul is not, by the way, urging us to duty. I want to get this across today. He's not urging us to some kind of duty. He's urging us to, by drawing us to Christ himself. He's not saying here, line it out and here's what you got to do, bang, bang, bang. He is saying, I'm drawing you to the person and the splendor and the greatness and the glory of Christ. And when you catch that glimpse of that, then you're drawn to Christ and you want to have that kind of personal relationship. Here's a third growth that we need, a growth in experiences. So we grow in our head knowledge of him. We grow in our personal love relationship with him. But we also do all that in the realm of experience. We know each other and learn to grow closer to one another through experiences, don't we? A couple who have been married a while have experiences. They've raised children together, perhaps. They bought a house. They've gone on vacations. They've done all sorts of things. Sometimes they look back on the early years of life that were hard. They didn't have much money. They're frantic about many things. They look back on that and say, those were the good old days. Those were precious days in which we learn to know one another through our experiences. Our love deepens for one another with experiences, or it should. And our love for Christ deepens as we have experiences with him, as our relationship deepens as we walk step by step, day by day with him. I often think, you know, of as I look back on my youth, my childhood, and my life, that when I was 5 years old is the first time I ever heard anything about Jesus. My family hadn't gone to church before that, and I still remember that first day, about 5 years old. We went to that little country church out in middle part of Indiana, and I heard about Jesus. And I didn't get saved then, but about a couple years later, I probably did, about seven. And as I look back on those years, and you look back as you get older, and you look back at the times, and you realize now, at least at my stage in life, there's not hardly anybody left that was with me when I was a little boy and watched these experiences. My parents are gone. My brother's gone. My friends are scattered. These people, they don't remember me, but you know who's been with me every step of the way? Jesus. Jesus. And I look back and I see Jesus when I was a little boy. How did I get to that little church? You know, Jesus. How did I hear the gospel and responded to it? Jesus. As I grew up and learned day by day to love him, to love his word, to love his people, how did that happen? Jesus. As I went off to college and the Lord began to turn my heart towards ministry, how did that happen? I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a mathematician. I wasn't smart enough to be a mathematician, so I became a pastor. You can weigh that out later. But anyway, the Lord turned my heart. I went to college, and Jesus brought these things in training. There I found Marcia, and we fell in love, and Jesus did that. And then we went to this, and we're here for 44 years, believe it or not. And we've been here all these years. How come? Well, you might say, I don't know. But Jesus has been with us step by step by step by step by step. And you learn experiences. You have the experiences of watching Jesus bring you through hard times and good times and all sorts of times, and you grow in your love and appreciation for Christ because you look back and see where he's been step by step by step by step. What a joy that is, isn't it? We grow through our experiences. So Paul wished to be totally wrapped up in Christ. There's a song that we sing sometimes, because Jesus is all the world to me. I think that would have been one that Paul would have loved. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. The second verse says, Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. And then I like the last verse. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. What a beautiful sentiment. That's what Paul wanted, I think. And the next four phrases of our passage here tells us exactly what Paul's after. Go back to our passage now. He said in verse 10, that I may know him and here's the four experiences he wants: the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There are the four. We'll look at one of those yet this morning. Here's one more question, though. And that is, what is the dynamic or means by which Scripture proclaims that it produces this kind of intimacy? For that, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hopefully that's up here for us. Okay. I've got so many scriptures I want to go through in the next few minutes that instead of you wearing your thumbs out moving in scripture, I'm going to put them up here for you, but you might want to write them down and go back and relook at them. But we turn to a passage of scripture like Hebrews 11:6, and it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we find out from this simple verse of Scripture that without faith we cannot please God. That part of this experience with him is experience of faith. Prior to his conversion, Paul knew that Christ existed. He might have even seen Jesus. We don't know that, but he was in an area where he could have. He at least knew about Jesus. He knew that Jesus had been on earth. He knew Jesus had died. He had heard about the rumors of the resurrection, but he denied the deity of Christ. And he sought to persecute Christ and all of his followers because he thought he could please God in that way. But on the Damascus Road, when the Lord himself showed up and Paul was converted at that point and he trusted Christ for true righteousness, the goal of his life immediately changed. It shifted from the rejection of Christ, which had been his whole life, shifted from the rejection of Christ and attempting to destroy him to believing in Christ and seeking him. Seeking him. Notice the verse there? Rewarder of those who seek him. Many people go astray on this word reward because of the prosperity gospel that we've looked at recently. The prosperity gospel said if you'll follow Christ, he'll give you all the things the flesh wants. The flesh wants happiness, and the flesh wants money, and the flesh wants prosperity, and the flesh wants good health, and the flesh wants fame, and the flesh wants all these things. Follow Christ, he'll give that to you. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Instead, notice what Paul wanted. Go back to our passage once again. Sure, you should just keep your Bible open right there. What was the reward according to Paul? If he sought Christ, what did he get? Notice once again, verse 7. He He loses all things for the sake of Christ. In verse 8, he gets the knowledge of Christ. Verse 10, he gets the knowledge of Christ. Verse 8, he gains Christ. Verse 9, he's found in Christ. That's a reward. See, so you could say it this way. The reward, now catch this, the reward for those who seek Christ is Christ. You miss that, you miss everything in the Christian experience. You capture that and begin to live your life on that basis, everything gets wrapped around it. Let me say it again. For the reward for those who seek Christ is Christ, and knowing him better and loving him more. Now, Paul is not done with that. Go back to our passages for a minute. Paul wants to experience his deeper personal relationship with Christ, but he also, verse 10, wants to know the power of his resurrection. There's a second experience he wants to have, the power of the risen Lord, the power of his resurrection. Let's think about that for a moment. The word for power here, and you've probably heard many sermons on this, the word for power here is a Greek word for dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. And people have often said, then that's the kind of power God wants us to have, the power of dynamite. Now think that through for a moment. These people had never heard of dynamite. It was invented many, many years later. And dynamite is a destructive force. It blows things up. Even when it's used constructively, its purpose is to blow things up. Paul doesn't want to be blown up. All right? He wants a power that could be translated as a powerful energy to enable him to live the life. Not to blow up, but to be strengthened with a power that only God could give him. He wanted to radically turn the world upside down, life-changing power. A radical, turn the world upside down, life-changing power. That's what Paul sought in his life. That's what he wants. I mean, it's kind of neat to talk about power. I mean, we can sing songs or we can do chants or whatever else you want to do about power. But I would like to talk for a few minutes about what this power is all about. What does he want? First of all, let's start with Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that explains what he means by resurrection power. In this verse, Paul says, who was declared the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection was a declaration by the Father that the Son's sacrifice for us was accepted. It was also a declaration that Jesus Christ himself was the Son of God. He's declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. Paul wanted the kind of power that was needed to resurrect the Son of God. He wanted that kind of power oozing through his life so that he could have the life that God wanted him to have. That's the kind of power he wanted. That is the power necessary for life and service. And Paul, this great apostle, think about this. Paul, the great apostle, needed to understand this power because he tended to go back to his old ways of self-reliance, to live the way he used to live before Christ. Do you ever do that? Pretty regularly, probably. And that is why we find in the scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Verse 9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. See what he's saying? As long as he's self-reliant, he's weak. He cannot progress spiritually. He cannot know Christ as he wants to know Christ. It's only when he realizes that his sufficiency is in Christ and in the power of Christ, only then can he realize this power living in him be what God wants him to be. He goes on in that passage. I'm going to read verse 9 again. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Then verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a contradiction it would seem to us. Our strength is only found in weakness. It is only when we realize we cannot live this life, that only Christ can live it through us as we depend on him, that we begin to realize that our power is found in Christ and not in self. When I was a little boy, we had two lawnmowers. One was one of those old-fashioned reel kind, you know, that didn't have a motor. You just pushed it. My dad bought a power mower that had a motor. And so we didn't use the reel mower any longer. But I remember one time, maybe 6, 7 years old. Dad was at work, and it was hot. It was 95 degrees summer day, you know. And I think I wanted to help my dad out so he wouldn't have to work so hard when he came home. So I decided to mow the front yard for him. Of course, I couldn't turn on the big mower, the power mower, so I got out the reel lawnmower and started pushing it. Now, remember, I weighed 25 pounds. I don't know what I weighed. I was small. And I was pushing the lawnmower. It was hot and sweaty. The thing hadn't been used in 3 years. It was pretty much stoved up. And I was pushing this lawnmower. I pushed for over an hour and mowed about half of a very small front yard, about the size of this platform up here. And finally, I gave up, and I went in the house and gave up. And Dad came home. He appreciated my motivation, but he turned on the power mower and mowed it in 3 minutes. I learned that day that it matters if you have power. Yeah? If you don't have power in the Christian life and you're doing this on your own, you know what? You are exhausted. There's a lot of books out right now that says the Christian life, people are so exhausted. And then they come up with the wrong solutions. They're right about the problem. They're coming up with wrong solutions, but the problem is real. Many Christians are wore out trying to live for Christ because they're doing it in their own power and not his. And Paul is calling us here. He says, look, when I'm weak, then am I strong. I want to mention five things quickly for which we need this kind of power. Five things that we need this kind of power for. There's probably others, but these are five I want to point out right now. Number one, if we go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we need power for salvation. This is a precious passage. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Without the power of God, salvation is not possible. On top of that, verse 5, without the power of God, you would lose your salvation on a regular basis. You probably would have lost your salvation this last week. The first time you sinned, and God said, I'm done with you, you'd have gone straight to hell if you died. And so he says, it is by the power of God that we are protected. What a blessed verse, folks. That no matter how much we stumble, no matter how much we might sin and fail, no matter how much we might doubt or get confused, that our salvation is secure not because of our efforts, but because of the power of God. And without that power, we would be hopelessly lost. Salvation. We need the power of God also for our new life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul's praying for the Ephesians and for us. And he says he wants us to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He wants us to know that surpassing greatness and power. Later on in chapter 3, he says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Both of these are prayers. Chapter 1, he's praying that we would know of the power of God. Chapter 3, he prays that we would have the power of God. We cannot live our new life in Christ without it. We also need power for service. Ephesians 3:7 says this, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says it very well. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We serve in the power of Christ. Any service not in the power of Christ is not going to go very far. It's his power needed for service. We need also his power for victory over sin and our spiritual enemies. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We are hopelessly outgunned when it comes to our battle with the devil. But we have the power of Christ. And then, Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we need the power of Christ to develop the characteristics of Christ. He says, strengthen with all power according to the glorious his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. These characteristics that he has here of steadfastness and patience and joy, these are characteristics of Christ. Thanksgiving is a characteristic of Christ. And they're developed only through the power of Christ. Going back one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. What a summary. For he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What a good description. There are many hindrances that want to sidetrack us from living the life that we've described today, of knowing Christ the way Christ would have us know him. But if we have his power, we can persevere in those things. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to keep knowing him. I want to grow in him. I want this to be my life. I think a lot of Christians get started wanting to know Christ. They might hear a sermon like this and say, I'd like to know Christ. And they make an effort for a day or two, and then they kind of fizzle out until the next time something comes along. I remember years ago we had a missionary in Alaska, and he would tell stories about how cold it was in Alaska and how you couldn't just go outside and turn your car on in the middle of the winter. It would blow up. The oil has turned them to goo and almost like tar. It won't flow through the system. It's too cold. The battery, if it's not been charged recently, if it's not been used on a regular basis, that battery, if you try to start it, won't start the car. And if you charge it, it'll blow up. It needs to be constantly being used. We need to have the continued life of that type so that we are ready to live for him at all times. I have a pocket watch here. I like this pocket watch. It's given to me by my grandkids. It says Grandpa. And it's pretty cool. I keep it in these kind of things, you know. And the only thing is it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is, first of all, it's not a world-class piece of watchery. And I have to replace the batteries regularly. And so I replace the batteries, but then I find out something that happens. If I don't use this watch very often, which I don't, then it stops running. If I set it and use it, it works. But it only works if I'm using it. I think it's a pretty good picture of what we're talking about here. Why is it that so many Christians are just kind of going nowhere? Because they're getting jump starts. They're just trying to tap into the power of Christ on occasion. Paul says, I want to know him every day. I want to grow in that relationship. I want the power of God in every moment of my life. I want it to be my lifestyle so that I can be what God wants me to be. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. It challenges us and hopefully encourages us to depend upon you and not on ourselves, to be reliant on you and not on the world around us and our own power and our own ingenuity and our own strength. Lord, we want to know you. I think in our best moments, all of us here who know you as Savior would have to say that we want to know you. Sometimes, Lord, we get sidetracked by all the hindrances and the busyness of life. Father, help us to focus. Help us focus on the knowing of you through the truth of the word and through experience and through our love relationship with you. Help us to tap into the power that can help us do that, enable us to do that. And Lord, I pray these words are helpful today for each person here. In Christ's name.